Let's open with a word of prayer. Loving and gracious Father in heaven, as we opened this service with praise unto thee and singing of thy faithful love, a thankfulness wells up in our hearts as we would express ourselves unto thee in prayer for thy mercy that thou hast shown through our Savior Jesus Christ, for the provision that thou hast made for us to gather in this place to worship thee and to meditate upon thy word. Lord, we give thee thanks. And we would pray that each and every heart that has come and assembled themselves together round about thy precious and living word would truly feel thy nearness and thy love to comfort and to guide our hearts into the truth of thy word, that our lives would bring forth praise unto thee, and that we could be a light and salt in this world that we are called to be in. We ask all these things and pray it in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. This evening, I desire that we would turn together to read from Apostle Paul's second letter to the Corinthians and read the final chapter, 2 Corinthians chapter number 13. This is the third time I am coming to you. In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. I told you before and foretell you, as if I were present the second time, and being absent now, I write to them which heretofore have sinned, and to all other, that if I come again, I will not spare. Since ye seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, which to you word is not weak, but is mighty in you. For though he was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. Examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates? But I trust that ye shall know that we are not reprobates. Now I pray to God that ye do no evil, not that we should appear approved, but that ye should do that which is honest, though we be as reprobates. For we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. For we are glad when we are weak, and ye are strong. And this also we wish, even your perfection. Therefore I write these things being absent, lest being present I should use sharpness, according to the power which the Lord hath given me to edification and not to destruction. Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. Greet one another with an holy kiss. All the saints salute you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. In this chapter, the Apostle Paul is telling the believers in Corinth that he will be traveling to visit them. And he gives them instructions on how to prepare for his arrival. The church in Corinth, the conditions there were such that there was sin and rebellion and stubbornness. that was present, and Paul realized that when he came would come, that he would have to bring discipline. We are looking forward to a day of visitation. This whole world will be visited when Jesus Christ returns. And the guidance and the warnings that Apostle Paul gives the believers in Corinth for his visit have application to us and our lives as we would prepare for the Lord's return. And I was thinking of the words that are in a refrain of a hymn. The Lord is coming. Are you ready? The Lord is coming. Are you ready? Would your heart be right if he came tonight? The Lord is coming. Are you ready? Paul describes his approach to the discipline that would take place and gives us three points to consider as we think about this topic. The first is that he would follow a pattern that was given in the Old Testament, that truth would need to be established. Through two or three witnesses, it would not be done through hearsay. It would be a judgment, it would be a discerning that is based upon the truth. And that is exactly what Jesus Christ will do when his word comes as a sword from his mouth. His judgment will be based upon the truth, not hearsay, not popular opinion. That is fundamental to the discipline and judgment of God. Apostle Paul tells them in the second verse that if he comes again, he will not spare. And this warning is an ominous one, because many times Apostle Paul encourages and exhorts the believers to be patient and forbearing, and certainly Apostle Paul was that with them. But there would be a time when discipline had to be carried out. The world has tried to push the church in the directions that would please it throughout history. There have been times when the forces of the world have pushed believers to go from being the persecuted to being the persecutors, and to go beyond not sparing discipline, but to go beyond and to be hurtful and to be vengeful. That's not what Apostle Paul is talking about. Not about vengeance. And yet in today's day, there is a trend towards an idea that discipline, as it were, would not be a welcome thing in a formal sense, but maybe an informal, in hurtful words, in spite. That's not the pattern that Jesus gave when he described the community of believers. So Apostle Paul says he will not spare. This would be a time of discipline. He mentions that they were seeking a proof of Christ that was speaking in him, that to that towards them was not weak but mighty towards them. They wanted to see the signs of the apostle in Apostle Paul. These words of truth and not sparing, they can give us a picture in our mind of someone as they begin talking about these things, and you can picture them puffing themselves up and making themselves something, and self just rising, and there's a tendency to think of that as angry words. But the Spirit reminds us, and I believe also for Apostle Paul, needed to recognize, as he brings out in verse number 4, about Christ and who it was that Paul was serving and whose will he was carrying out. He says, "For though he was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God." He's bringing out the truth of the gospel, the truth of what Jesus Christ has done for us in his humble and sacrificial death for our sakes, and yet his power and triumph over sin and death through the power of God. And Paul wants to identify with that. And that's such a good reminder when someone thinks about discipline, about carrying out something like this. He says, "For we also are weak in him." Paul had to remember at this critical time, Paul, me, that has to be crucified. Anything of self and partiality needs to be put aside and put away. And those things need to be made weak and actually mortified in Christ. But, he says, "But we shall live with him by the power of God toward you." And so it is the word of Christ that instructs Apostle Paul on what needs to take place. How to bring order and discipline in the household of faith. This is something that is somewhat hard to understand, because you see the man, you see his physical frame, but who is he really? Is he crucified with Christ? And is he living in the power of God and carrying out God's will? And it's no more Paul. It's not about him. And neither will the Lord's return and his judgment be. It won't be men. And the way that they tend to size us up with how much money we make, how beneficial we can be to their companies, what nationality we come from, our interests, hobbies, personalities. No. All of man's ways are put to the side, and it's you and God. It's me and the Lord. All of men's ideas are far in the background. The Lord is coming. Are you ready? Paul gives them exhortations to prepare themselves for his coming. The first one is to examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates? There's a healthy time of prayer before the Father in our closets when we reflect upon the deeds of the day, the attitudes that we've harbored in our hearts, and we lay them before the Lord, ask him to prove us and to bring to our attention where we stand before him. What do you think you will find if you would endeavor to examine yourself in the light of God's word, or to prove, as the brother had prayed, our lives and our actions, the way that we live, against our perfect example, Jesus Christ? What do you think you will find? For believers, I believe we will find that there are aspects of our lives that and things that we do that are in agreement with the scriptures. And hopefully more and more so as the years go by and as the Lord works upon us and our hearts, that we would be in more conformity to the Lord. But there will be things that we find that we may be ashamed of. And I trust that when we do, we know that we must repent of those things. We must turn our backs on those things and cling to the Lord and ask him for his help so that we can be cleansed of those things. What do we hope to find? but the working of Jesus Christ within us. That is what we hope to find when we examine and prove ourselves against the Word of God. If we know what we will expect to find, and we know what we hope is there, then we should begin with a humble prayer, asking the Lord, Lord, it's my fervent desire, sincere desire, that Jesus Christ would dwell in me and would rule in me, and that I would yield and submit to him more and more. If we begin our examination and our test in that way, the Lord will help us. The Lord will guide us. If we begin the examination and the test thinking, okay, I got to figure out, am I good enough? Maybe we'll find out, yeah, I am. And we'll become self-confident. Or maybe we'll find, no, I'm not, in despair. God provides the answer book. God provides the reference before we even take the test. We know where the answer lies, and we know that the power is in our Savior, Jesus Christ. And so when we consider about examining ourselves, it should bring us to our knees to desire a greater closeness with Jesus Christ, that we would know of assurance that he is within us and that we yield to him. There's no test that Jesus faced that he did not pass. There's no examination that he went through that he did not overcome. And if he's the one that's acting within us, then we will also overcome. We'll also reign with him when we confess him. The next exhortation that Paul gives is actually a prayer and a word of direction to the church. He says, I pray to God that ye do no evil. And that one seems fairly obvious, that we should not do evil. But he clarifies that not that we should appear approved. You know, people can do good and avoid evil because it gives them a benefit, because people notice and maybe get some extra attention. But why does Apostle Paul encourage and teach the believers to do this? He says, but that ye should do that which is honest. Just because it's the right thing to do, just because it's true and noble, not because of what you get out of it, not because of how people look at you, but because it's something that pleases God and it's the right thing to do. There are times when we have to do the right thing, but it doesn't give an advantage to this flesh. And one of those times is when we have to apologize. I don't know if you've ever heard an apology recently. You ever heard one of the people that, I don't know, maybe a politician on the news, give an apology? This is kind of how it goes. I regret that you were offended by my actions. I feel sorry that you were you took that out of context. Now, that's not really an apology. That's kind of putting the blame on the other person. But if I've really done something wrong, and I want to be honest, then I'll say I did something wrong. And if I had the chance to do it again, I wouldn't do it the same way again. And I'm sorry for what I've done. I'm sorry for the hurt that it caused, even though it wasn't even intentional. Nonetheless, I need forgiveness. I apologize. I don't know if you've ever heard anybody in the news speak like that. But when apology is needed, that's the way to give an honest one. And maybe there's better words, I'm sure. But it brings something to mind, that honesty and genuineness, there's a deficit of that in this world. There's a lot of hype. There's a lot of extremes. There's a lot of exaggerations. Some exaggerate themselves for good, to draw attention to themselves. Some exaggerate themselves for bad. Say, I'm nothing, I'm worthless, I'm... Well, if it's all about I, that's also drawing attention to ourselves. God's made us, and we are who we are, with God's help, to be honest. I believe, as I've reflected upon this passage, that those who would sincerely seek a Savior, those who you interact with, perhaps in your workplace or in school, those who are sincerely looking for a Savior are hungering and thirsting for people who act with honesty and integrity. And these can be assets in sharing the Word of God, because it's a breath of fresh air to speak to someone who's genuine and also has a genuine concern for the other person. We should be encouraged to do the things that are honest, to speak the things that are honest, because God sees us, because it is following in Jesus' example, and because it's the right thing to do. I like this verse 8. We can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. God's word is truth. And the promises that are contained in God's word will be fulfilled. And there's nothing that any man, no matter how powerful or how intimidating or how against God he is, that will thwart God's plan. It will come to pass. And in some way, even those that try to fight against God the hardest end up promoting and being a part of how God works out his plan for the ages. It's irresistible. God's plan will never fail. If we praise the Lord, if we acknowledge his truth, we are promoting and reflecting the light that we have received. If we do not agree with Jesus Christ, if we turn our back from him, we will suffer the consequences. And others maybe look on and say, I will, instead of neglecting God's word, I will reverence it. And so that person that turned away from the truth ended up showing that God was right all along. There's no two ways about it. God will be true and every man a liar. Apostle Paul brings some concluding thoughts to the book and some forward vision for the church in Corinth. He brings a prayer, his wish, the perfection, the completion, the fulfillment of Jesus Christ and his work in the hearts and lives of the believers in Corinth. This is his wish. This is his prayer. The prayers of a righteous man are tending toward the growth and the help towards believers in their walk with the Lord. And in verse 10, he's speaking of the power that the man of God has, which the Lord has given me unto edification. The prayers and the power of the man of God are for the building up of God's family, of God's church. And finally, brethren, he says, farewell. When you read through the book of 2 Corinthians, you find that there are moments of tension, probably in 1 Corinthians 2, moments of tension between Apostle Paul and this group of believers. And yet, his final wish for them is that they would fare well. I hope that things go well for you, that you would prosper in the faith, that you would be blessed, and that nothing would be in your way towards that end. Times of tension may come, but to wish well, to hope for the best, is a sign of the heart of Christ, a sign of forgiveness, a sign of brotherly kindness. To have that prayer so close that is on the tip of our tongue at all times, to wish well and hope for others' good. It was not far from the pen of Apostle Paul to bring that out. And he ends his letter with a farewell to these believers and encourages them to be perfect, to be of good comfort, to be of one mind, and to live in peace. And then he gives a promise that is so precious. It says, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. The Lord is coming. Are you ready? The Lord's word lets us know that he's coming. And the Lord's word lets us know that he's near. There's a sense in which God is close to everyone. The children sing a song, God is always near me, hearing what I say, knowing all my thoughts and deeds, all my work and play. And God is near to everyone in that way, both to those that we might call good and those that we might call evil. God is near to people in providing for their lives and sustaining their lives, both the good and the evil. But the nearness that Apostle Paul is speaking of here, and the aspect in which God is being with us, God is not with those that reject him in the same way that he is with those that believe upon him with all their heart. Those who have faith have a nearness that allows them to have a peace that abides with them. They have an assurance and a confidence that Jesus Christ will raise them up at the last day and they will live for eternity. Do you, my friend? Are you ready? I pray and have been praying that we all would take these last words of verse 11 and truly know and feel them and experience them new and fresh with with thankfulness, with acknowledging what a precious gift it is that God is near to us. And when he's near to us, he will work on us so that we can be completed as his workmanship, created unto God, unto good works. When he's near to us, we will receive a good comfort that is so much better than the temporary comforts that physical goods or attention from people and relationships could ever provide. When God is near to us, he will bring us into that one mind of Christ. And he will teach us through our various differences, despite our various differences, how to live in peace. And we'll be ready for the Lord to return. May God bless us with that hope. Amen.
As we have been exhorted this evening to examine ourselves, and as he says here, prove your own selves. And then he said, know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you? And in the third chapter of this same book, we read where the Apostle Paul wrote and said, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. And so as we examine ourselves, and we come to the realization that we are the temple of God, that's the reason that we need from time to time to examine ourselves. And then he says, finally, brethren, be perfect, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.